Man, it is a beautiful day in Homer, is it not? But you guys would rather enjoy the beauty of the Lord, so you're here. So we are working our way through our Exodus series, the Gospel according to Moses. And today we're looking at the last plague, the 10th plague, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. It's called, my message today is called, The Lord's Passover. And so let me just give you the structure of the next chapter 12 all the way through 13, 16, because it's all one unit. So what you have in this section of scripture, this unit, is you have in the middle, you have the Exodus story, the actual Exodus, and then on both sides, it's kind of like a sandwich. You have instructions that God gives to Moses about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you have this Exodus event. And then on the other side of the sandwich, you have more instructions about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn son. But all of it relates to the Passover. And what you find interesting, what I find very interesting in this section of Scripture, is that it is a narrative describing what God has done on behalf of Israel. But the story, the miracle, needs to be explained. Power without truth, truth leads you nowhere. Not only do you need God's power, but you need God's truth to explain and to clarify and to bring the meaning, the significance of those events that transpire. And so the other thing that you find interesting is that the law, God's word and God's truth, was given to Israel before Mount Sinai, at least some of it, because we have some of it here described. So there is the significance of God teaching his people the meaning of what he's doing. So what day or date in your life do you remember? Do you observe or do you celebrate? Maybe it's a birthday, some anniversary like a wedding, or for a job. The date you became a Christian or some other milestone like your sobriety or becoming a parent. All of us have dates we observe, we remember, and we even celebrate. They are like markers in our life that help us to remember the past with significance and their significance. But they also help us to move forward with purpose. The Passover is like that, but more. It is a meal that God instructed Israel to celebrate annually, to remember what he did for them and bring the future generations of Israel into the experience of the Exodus for themselves, to establish them in faith and to renew and strengthen their faith. So it wasn't just for those who had experienced Israel to experience the Exodus, to remember the Exodus and relive it once again in the significance of, so that their faith would be strengthened and so they would have power and hope to move forward. But it was also for the future generations of Israel so that they would come into and experience the Exodus for themselves and so that they would move forward in God's redemption. So in a sense, Israel would relive the Exodus. And so today we are going to be looking at that Exodus and the Passover, the meaning, the significance of the Passover. So my big idea is that the blood of the lambs protected Israel from God's judgment and redeemed them. The blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, protected them from God's judgment and also redeemed us, or redeemed them and redeems us. And I see the four ways that redemption is expressed. There's actually more, but I limit it to four. There's a new beginning that God gives Israel, and there's a new beginning that God gives us when he redeems us. There is a new identity that God gives Israel, that God gives you and I when we come to faith. And there's a new freedom that we have because of the Passover. And then there is a new forgiveness that we have as a result of the Passover. So let's listen as Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13 is read for us.
Exodus 12, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this was written down by Moses, not just for the people of Israel to remember who they were, where they're from, and where they're going, but it's to remind us of who we were, who we are, and where we're going. And so, Lord, I ask that as we talk about the Exodus, that we would relive the Exodus as if we experienced it literally. Because the reality is that if we've come to faith in Christ, we have experienced the Exodus spiritually. And so, Lord, as I talk about the fruit of the Exodus, or the fruit of the Passover, Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves, what do we need from you today? Do we need a new beginning? Do we need a fresh start? Do we need to reorient our identity in and around you and your purposes? Do we need new freedom from something we've been struggling with, that we've been looking back for significance, for affirmation, for satisfaction? Or, Lord, do we need a new forgiveness? Do we need to come to faith in you, or do we need to turn away from sin that we have embraced, that we are relishing in, and repent of that and turn towards you and find joy and satisfaction in who you are and who you promised to be for us? In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point that we see, at least I see from this text, is that the Passover gives us a new beginning. The Passover gives us a new beginning. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Look at that with me. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So they're still in the land of Egypt, and this is God speaking to Moses. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. God is giving Israel a new beginning that is marked by a new calendar. The Exodus is so significant that God is resetting the calendar for Israel so that they start the year celebrating the Passover, so that the calendar determines that as they open up the new year, they are celebrating the Passover annually to remind them of who they are, where they've come from, what God has done on their behalf, and where they are going as a people. A For 400 years, their lives have been dictated by someone else. But now God is giving them a new beginning. He's given them a new timeline. He's given them new rhythms in life to remind them and to instruct them and to really to empower them to live as God's people. Do you need a new beginning today? That could be something as simple as you're drifting in the Christian life. You need to be drawn back. It may be something more serious that you've been caught up in sin, pornography, or let's just say addiction to Facebook or social media. I just read an article about how that as Americans, or actually as a world, that we are filling time with social media, so that when we don't have anything to do, we go directly to our devices and start scrolling or start listening or start watching something that is really at best benign, and at worst destructive to our spiritual lives. One of the things we see about Israel is that they were shaped by their culture. They were shaped by Egypt. They were caught up into idolatry. We don't have time to get into that day, but their idolatry was rooted in their being shaped by Egyptian culture. Do not think that you are immune from being shaped by our culture. There are spiritual sources behind the ideologies, the worldviews, the way people look at things, from the media, from the politics, and from the news sources that are bent on shaping the way you think and the way you live. Last Sunday, when we had come back from camping, we had gathered with, we were going to go to church with our son, who's going to a Radiant Church up in Anchorage. We are helping to plant a Radiant Church up in the Matsu Valley, and just how happened that particular Sunday, the three Radiant Churches in the Anchorage area, Anchorage, Matsu Valley, and Eagle River, were gathering together to worship together. And it was so great just to be around a gospel-centered community that was worshiping together, that was hearing the word together, and it was a great message, and then the responding to God's word in worship and the Lord's Supper. But I was just impressed and reminded about how different bodies when they gathered, but I was impressed by these three churches and how they were so gospel-centered and pointing everybody back to the gospel, who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, and how should we respond. And it helped me once again just to reorient my life, not around fishing, but around Jesus in the gospel, in the work of the gospel, which is my life. That I've given my life to. You and I need those rhythms, just like Israel needed a calendar to define their rhythms. You and I need those rhythms to reorient our lives around Christ and the gospel and God's purposes. Because again, our culture wants to draw you away from that. Fill your time with trivial, frivolous things and information. So the Passover gives us, first of all, a new beginning. And second of all, the Passover gives us a new identity. Notice how Moses describes Israel, verses 3 and verses 6. He calls them the congregation of Israel in verse 3. And then in verse 6, he calls them the assembly, or the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. This is the first time that Israel is called a congregation, but it becomes a common way as you progress through the Old Testament of the way God describes Israel as a nation. God is shifting Israel's identity. He's forming them as the people of God by a covenant that will be cut by blood. by a sacrifice. Israel will no longer primarily be an ethnic group, will no longer primarily just be a nation, be descendants of Jacob, but now they will be a community, a congregation who are shaped by a common experience and who have a common future in a common way of living together and living out that future. So they have a common experience of redemption that God is delivering them, and they have a common future together. Again, that's why we have rhythms in life. That's why we gather on Sundays, is to remind us of God's purpose and God's plan, remind us of who we are in Christ, that we're united to Him, and that is the most significant thing in life. To be reminded of the power of the gospel to change and transform us, to strengthen our faith, to remind us of the purpose of the mission of God to make disciples of all nations, starting with our neighbors, starting with our coworkers, starting with our family and our friends. And the Passover expresses this unity and this identity that Israel had. And we see this in verses 3 through 6, where God instructs Moses that each household is to kill an unblemished lamb at twilight. They're all to do it all together because they are one people. And if a family is too small to eat that sacrificial lamb whole, they are to join with other households so that there's a large enough group of people who can eat the whole lamb, because nothing was to be left over. And if anything was to be left over, it was to be burned. Why? So that there would be no trace or no remnant of that sacrifice. Each lamb is to be eaten together. The one lamb is to be eaten together. It expresses the unity and the oneness of Israel as a congregation, as a community. One lamb for each group or each household, because they are one people united by God in a common redemption, a common salvation pictured in the Exodus. And the New Testament word picks up this same idea with the word church. And when you and I come to faith because of the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we belong to the church. And so that's why we believe that if you are a Christian, by nature, you are to be connected to a local church. The early church fathers said it this way: God is your father, the church is your mother. The Bible does not know any idea of an independent Lone Ranger Christian that's not part of a community. And so that church, that local church that you're involved with, becomes your community, becomes your congregation, becomes your family, your people, your tribe. Our unity comes from the common experience that we have of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, when I first started interacting with Sky, and as an option to hire him, I looked at what we were looking for. We were looking for somebody who was gifted a certain with gift mix, could do ministry and lead worship. I was looking for somebody. We were looking for somebody who was theologically compatible with me and with us as a church. We were looking for somebody who would culturally would be able to fit with Homer and fit in Alaska, that would feel at home here. I was looking for somebody that I had chemistry with, that I connected with, that I related with, that would be more than just somebody I worked with, but would be a friend. But the essential critical thing that we needed and what we have in common is the gospel. What unites us as a church is not my personal preference, not my preference for worship, not my preference for the dynamic preacher that we have, not my preference for a nice building, heat in the winter. But we are gathered around the gospel of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. God has given each of us a new beginning and a new identity because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Have you ever wished that you could leave behind some identity, something that you did and you'll always be reminded of? That you did when you were 5, 10, 15, 20, and it haunts you? Well, in Christ, you can have a new beginning. In 1979, Michigan State University was playing Indiana State for the national championship, NCAA national championship. And there was one player on the team that wasn't a star player. He was a star player in high school, Jamie Huffman. Jamie Huffman, in one of the preliminary games, I don't remember which one it was, but it was in the final, within the final four, the final eight. Michigan State was ahead by 20 points, and so they put in Jamie Huffman. He got a chance to play. Jamie Huffman was in the game just very short time, and his shoe came off. And it took him over a minute, over 60 seconds to get his shoe back on and tied up. And it became kind of comical. And so the announcer nicknamed him Jamie Shoes Huffman. Do you remember that? Is anybody old enough to remember that? Okay, so I went to school with Magic Johnson, who was playing, and I went to Jamie Huffman, was on the basketball team. So I know these guys. I knew them. So that identity followed Jamie Huffman for years. But if you know Jamie Huffman now, you know that he is a Christian and a businessman whose life is oriented around making an indelible impact on those around him. He's no longer defined. People don't look at him and say, "Oh, Jamie, shoes, shoes." They see Jamie, the one whose life has been transformed by the gospel and is trying to live out and seeking to live out that gospel faithfully in his life. The Passover gives us a new beginning. It gives us a new identity, and it also gives us a new freedom. God's instructions for the Passover meal was that they were to eat quickly. They were prepared to leave. Have you ever considered how much faith it took for a people who had been conditioned by slavery for 400 years to be prepared for a newfound freedom? To believe that they would experience, that they would taste freedom? A people who woke up every day thinking about what they had to do, not what they could do, but what they had to do because they were a slave of Egypt. Children growing up, never thinking about what do I want to be when I grow up, because they would only be slaves if they lived to adulthood. They are on the verge of freedom, yet the Old Testament describes Israel as a people who often complained about their freedom. They did not like their freedom because though slavery was horrible, it was terrible, that's all they knew. So when freedom brought new difficulties, they longed to return back to Egypt. They longed to return back to bondage. And they looked at Egypt and they looked at that bondage romantically, fondly, thinking that bondage was better than freedom. Too many would rather have bondage that we know rather than trusting the God we cannot see and live in the freedom that he provides and promises. That's why spouses that have, or those that have been raised in abused environments, are attracted to and drawn to romantic relationships with abusers, because abusive relationships is all they know. It's all they're comfortable with. Israel will soon be free from Egypt, but they will not be free of Egypt. Israel will soon be free from Egypt, but they will not be free of Egypt. And that reality that we see in the life of Israel points to the fact that Israel needed more than just a physical exodus. They needed a spiritual exodus. The freedom for Israel comes with the judgment on Egypt and the false gods, because Yahweh is the Lord. We see that in verse 12. And remember, the big idea, the main point of the Exodus is that God making himself known to the, God making his glory public to the nations so that the nations will embrace him as Lord. God has crushed all the gods of Egypt under the plagues, and he stripped the Egyptians of every god that they had relied on. Egypt had a god for everything in life and even in death. And the last plague, God shows Egypt, I am the Lord. I am the one who holds the keys to life and death, heaven and hell, or Hades. Those who are united to Christ by faith have no need to be fearful of death, because Christ has conquered death. So we see in the Passover that God gives us a new beginning. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new freedom. And finally, he gives us a new forgiveness. Israel's greatest need is forgiveness. Just like your greatest need, my greatest need is forgiveness. Israel were sinners whose hearts were hard, just like Pharaoh. And they too would be subject to the final plague unless they had a sacrifice. If Israel is to be protected from the destroyer, then the sacrificial lamb must die in their place. And that's why it's called the Passover, because God passed over Israel because of the blood of the lamb. God instructed them to smear blood on the door frames, not just a little bit, but smear the whole thing with blood so that they would know that sacrifice and redemption is a bloody mess and it results in death, so that they could have life. So the blood testified. Oh, I'm sorry. So God instructed that they smear blood on the doorframe, and that they roast the lamb over a fire and eat that night as they wait by faith. And to eat, ready to escape with their robes tucked into their belts so that they could move quickly, with the adults, the fathers probably, with their staff in their hands and wearing the sandals. My kids, when they were growing up, had a dress-up box at Grandma and Grandpa's. Now my grandkids have a dress-up box at Grandma and Grandpa's, our house. And the dress-up are usually clothes, vintage clothes or something, but it is usually adult clothes. And so my grandkids will come up, and when my kids were younger, they would come up, and they would be all dressed up. But their clothing would be hanging on them, and so that they would have to strap something on, they would have to tie a belt or something to hold the stuff up so they could move, so they wouldn't trip and fall. It's the idea with Israel, tucking in their robes and their belts so that they could move quickly. This meal was not a lackadaisical meal. It was not a celebration as we think of a celebration. It was more somber, more serious, as they waited, trusting that God was going to protect them as the destroyer came over and killed all the firstborn in Egypt. The blood was a sign for Israel. That when God saw the blood of the lamb, he would protect them from the destroyer. And each lamb eating the lamb represented participation in God's redemption. Eating the lamb represented God's participation in God's redemption. Look at John chapter 4. Can we have that verse, the next verse? Okay, John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, speaking of Jesus, speaking of himself, so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Lord's Supper, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is represents us partaking of God's redemption, that we own it, that it is ours. That's not just a religious activity, but it's an act of faith where we are embracing once again what Christ, God has done for us in Christ. So Israel had to have a lamb die in their place. Blood was shed on their behalf. Negatively, the blood testified that their guilt would be taken away. That's expiation. That their guilt would be taken away by the blood of the lamb. Positively, the blood testifies that God's judgment and God's wrath against sin would be taken away so that God would no longer be against them, but God would be for them. This is propitiation. Israel needed the shedding of blood for sin, and that's why we call this series the Gospel According to Moses, because the Exodus points us to the gospel fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If we are to be safe from God's judgment and wrath and assured of his redemption, we need to trust Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and forgives us. Because salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Revelation 7. Safety is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. And the reason why we don't practice or don't need to practice or celebrate the Passover is because Jesus fulfilled what the Passover pointed to. In every good sense of the word, Jesus swallowed up the Passover in himself, in his work on our behalf. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I remember the day very well. It's emboldened in my mind, as my wife reminded me this morning, last night when I asked her about the details. It's July 10th. We had been dating for about a year. I had asked her father for her hand in marriage. And so the July 10th was when she said, "I will date you." Even though it was going to be a long-distance relationship and I was leaving in a month to go back to school. She had had a negative experience with a long-distance romance, and I convinced her that I was different. And it worked. So July 10th, I packed up a picnic basket, took her out to the bluffs overlooking the ocean in Pacific Palisades, California. Parrots were flying above us. I had a hors d'oeuvres, which were freshly cut carrots with Dijon mustard. And then I had three or four more of the courses. And then for the dessert, I pulled it out, and it was a little box. And she opened it up, and I said, "Will you marry me?" To which she said, "No." Now she said, "Yes." And so even as I remember that, the significance of that day, it reminds me and brings me back to the freshness and of my love, the commitment that I was making to her for the rest of my life. And it gives me the hope that as I live out my life with her, that the commitment I made then, trusting me, the commitment that I made then would last a lifetime. And in the same way, the Passover points us to what God has done for us in Christ and gives us hope for the future. So as we respond in the Lord's Supper, we have the worship team come up. We celebrate together the Lord's Supper. That is, taking of the body and the blood of Christ. We respond in the gospel. We say, yes, again, I'm trusting, my hope is in Jesus. We respond to this message again in community that we need each other to live out the Christian life. We respond with hope that we will live and walk out the Christian life together. And we respond living his mission, making disciples of our friends and our neighbors and our family. And so let's think about, for just a moment, of how God is speaking to you through this message on the Lord's Passover. Do you need a new beginning? Do you need to embrace and reorient your life around the identity that you have in Christ? Or do you need a new identity in Christ? Do you need a new freedom in some area of your life? Or do you need forgiveness? So just sit before the Lord. Let the Lord speak to you. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." If you have come to faith in Christ and you're part of a local church, you are welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. But if you're not, we just ask that you refrain. Respect that for us. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, he fulfilled the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. And he says, "This is my body and this is my blood, which will be broken for you, the blood of the new covenant." He says, "Eat and drink and find strength for it." And I will say to you today, eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ by faith and be strengthened to live out and to respond to the message today. The writer of Hebrews at the end of his letter has this benediction, which we will close with. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ today.